Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 13. And while you're doing that, we'll just remind ourselves of what we're trying to accomplish here this morning. When we spoke last month, we told you that rather than come up here and try and tell you what to do, rather than try and tell you what you should be for the Lord Jesus Christ, we feel that it is important that we understand that love is a great motivator. And I find so often in my own life that I will do for love what I won't do any other way. As a father and as a husband, there are some things that you really just don't want to do. But because you love your family, your wife or your children, you'll do them. I think the same thing is said spiritually in our lives. There are a lot of things that the Bible says we need to be doing as Christians, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But, you know, we just don't want to do them. And rather than sit here and bang on the nail one more time from the Word what you ought to be doing, I think it's more important that we understand that our love for the Lord Jesus Christ needs to be increased. That if we love Him more, these things won't be a question in our hearts or in our minds. We'll just automatically want to do them because we love the Lord, because He's done so much for us. The last time we were together last month, you'll remember that we shared with you from the history of the nation of Israel during the time period known as the Judges, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one, the only one, that can deliver us from sin, from the fear of death, from every evil work, and from this present evil world. This morning we'd like to look at another aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ and therefore fall in love with Him all over again. Acts chapter 13, and in Acts chapter 13, the Apostle Paul is in Antioch, and the rulers of the synagogue have asked him to speak to them. I'm sure it's one of those few occasions for the Apostle Paul where the rulers of the nation of Israel or the synagogue wanted him to actually say something in their presence. But in his message here in chapter 13, he gives us three instances of salvation that are apart from Israel's works. Now, the first one is found in verses 17 through 19, where he tells them that the nation of Israel is really God's choice. He chose them, and He established them in the promised land that He swore unto Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob to give to them for a possession. Israel had nothing to do with that. It was all of God. The second one is found in verse 20, where the apostle relates unto them how during the time period of the judges, Israel was continually doing that which was right in its own eyes. And time again, they found themselves in bondage to the nations that were among them and around them. And so God sent deliverers, the judges, to deliver His people from their oppression. Something, again, that Israel had no part in. It was just God. And then in verses 21 and 22, we read how that Israel wanted to have a king just like all the other nations. And so they chose Saul, a man that stood head and shoulders above everyone else, one that they thought would do everything for them, and they could just enjoy their life. And they really didn't understand what they were asking. And Paul says here in verses 21 and 22 that God refused their king because He had something better in mind. He chose of the seed of Jesse, a shepherd boy named David. The reason why He chose David to be king over His people Israel was because he had a heart that was after the Lord. A man after mine own heart, he says in verse 22. And as he goes through this dissertation, this history lesson of the nation of Israel, history that they no doubt knew very well, he sums it all up in verse 38, and that's what we're going to start with this morning. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. We want to look at the Lord Jesus Christ, the forgiver of sins. One of my favorite preachers as a teenager growing up was Neil Dougal. And partly because of his Scottish accent and partly too because of the words that he spoke were so rich. And he used to quote this poem. Not far from New York, in a cemetery lone, close guarding its grave stands a simple headstone. And all the inscription is one word alone, forgiven. It shows not the date of the silent one's birth, reveals not its frailties, nor lies of his worth, but speaks but the tale from his few feet of earth, forgiven. Nor sculptor's fine art hath embellished its form, but constantly there, through the calm and the storm, it beareth this word from a poor fallen worm, forgiven. The death is unmentioned, the name is untold. Beneath lies the body corrupted and cold. Above rests his spirit at home in the fold, forgiven. And when from the heavens the Lord shall descend, this stranger shall rise and to glory ascend, well known and befriended, to sing without end, forgiven. If you're here this morning and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know nothing of what it's like to be forgiven. If you're here this morning and you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, we need to constantly be reminded that we have been forgiven. Forgiven of our sins. We have been forgiven of much. And much is required of us as well. Turn to John chapter 4. What we want to do on the subject of forgiveness is look at three instances in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in which he had a conversation with a woman. And it's interesting to notice in the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, these private opportunities that he took, and some going out of his way just to speak to a woman. In those days, a woman, I wouldn't say she was thought of as a second-class citizen. If you know any Jewish families, you know that the mother is the matriarch of the family, and a lot starts and ends with her. But in the times of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here on earth, they had a distinct role, and men had a distinct role. The lines weren't blurred. And it was uncommon for a man to speak to a woman publicly, much less a woman that he didn't know. And yet, on these three occasions that we're going to look at this morning, the Lord Jesus reached out to a woman. And in doing so, presents to us a beautiful picture in the Word of God of forgiveness that only he can provide. John chapter 4, I'm sure we all know the story very well, but we're going to pick up some high points here rather than read the whole passage. In chapter 4 and verse 4, we read, and he must needs go through Samaria. And we read in verse 8 that his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat, so the Lord Jesus was obviously alone at this point in time. And a woman had come out to draw water. And in verse 9, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And then jump to verse 28. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now I know time and time again, we turn to John chapter 4 whenever we want to teach worship. It is a great passage for teaching the principles of worship. As the Lord Jesus has this interview with this woman, the Samaritan woman. And we purposely did not read those verses this morning, you will notice, because our focus again is going to be on the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our first point this morning is going to be this, that understanding how much we have been forgiven teaches us that we don't deserve it. Understanding how much we have been forgiven teaches us that we don't deserve it. You can see all the roadblocks in this portion of Scripture that the woman raises to the Lord Jesus as to why he shouldn't be speaking to her, as to why this incident shouldn't have happened. She says, first in verse 9, well, you're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan. And so right away, she throws up a wall. She throws up a wall, an obstacle. There's no dealings between the Jews and the Samaritans. They hated one another. So much so that the Jews that lived in the north of the country to get to Jerusalem for the feast day would travel around Samaria. They wouldn't even go through Samaria, because they wouldn't dare step foot in that country. And yet, as we read at the beginning of this chapter, it says the Lord, that he must needs go through Samaria. There is no barrier. There is no obstacle that the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot overcome. And I don't know if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I don't know what it is What sin that you enjoy, or what sin that you think that the Lord Jesus Christ cannot forgive? I am telling you this morning from the authority of the Word of God that there is nothing, nothing that he cannot forgive except blatant rejection of his word and unbelief. She says, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. And then she says, well, sir, you don't have a water pot. The well is deep. How can you draw this water out, this living water that you speak of? Another obstacle. You don't have the right equipment. And if you don't have the right equipment, well, certainly the well's just too deep for you. Beloved, I am here to tell you this morning that there is no obstacle to the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. His forgiveness is plenty deep. We have been enjoying this morning during the Lord's Supper how this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, what did he do? He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That is, in sitting down at God's own right hand, after his work at Calvary was completed, he completely satisfied God as far as sin was concerned. That's it. It says forever he has satisfied God. And therefore, the forgiveness that he alone can give is complete. It's everlasting. And it's not dependent upon me, my position, my frailties, my worth, but it's solely dependent upon him and his act at Calvary. What a glorious Savior we have in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then she says, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She was only concerned with this mundane drudgery of an occupation of every day at the appointed hour, coming out to the well, coming out with her water pot, drawing from that well the water that she needed, and hauling that water back. And thankfully, we don't have to haul water in our day. You know, we just turn a little faucet and it comes on. Sometimes it doesn't go off like we'd like, but we can turn it on. Instantaneously, we have it provided. She wanted to get away from that drudgery. And the Lord said, well, go call thy husband and come here. And she said, I have no husband. And the Lord said, that's right. You're speaking the truth. You've had five husbands, and the one that you're with now is not your husband. Beloved, forgiveness starts with coming clean with the Lord Jesus. Forgiveness starts with us being completely honest with the Lord in his presence. That's not a public thing. That's a personal thing. We need to get to the point where, as 1 John 1:9 so clearly states, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How is it for you this morning? Have you never come to Christ and confessed your sins? You don't have to confess it to anybody else. In fact, confessing it to anybody else will just result in gossip, won't it? But confessing it to the Lord Jesus Christ alone will bring forgiveness of sin. What a wonderful Savior we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. She was honest with the Lord Jesus. And we read that she left her water pot. A silent testimony of the forgiveness that she received, no longer needing to draw from that well. But as the Lord Jesus himself said, in her innermost being was springing up a well of everlasting life. She didn't need the water pot anymore. And so she left it behind and she runs into the town and she cries out, come see a man that told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? How many of you would do that? I wouldn't want any one of you to know all things that ever I did. And yet, she was so taken by this one who could so completely forgive her of her sins that she would say, come see a man unlike any other man, a man that told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Beloved, we recognize that we don't deserve God's forgiveness. We deserve his wrath. We deserve the punishment, the consequences of our sins. That's what we deserve. But what we don't deserve, God so graciously has given. For the one who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, has received from God the Father and from the Son forgiveness. Forgiveness of our sins. Turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. They which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Understanding how much we have been forgiven will undoubtedly help us to keep sin at bay in our lives. They wanted to entrap the Lord in his words, in his response to their question, should we stone her? You know, a lot of commentators and a lot of us, as we study the scriptures, we get so caught up and what the scriptures don't say. And here in this chapter, what it doesn't say is what the Lord Jesus wrote on the ground. And you know, we could fill up the rest of our time together here tonight, today, and we could tell you what we think the Lord Jesus wrote on the ground. But you know what? It wouldn't matter because it's what we think. It's not what the scripture says. And oftentimes we come to this passage and we miss the thing that the scripture really does say about it. Doesn't tell us what he wrote, but it tells us what he did. And that is not without significance. In Psalm 130 and verse 3, the psalmist writes, "If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand?" If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? We're all thinking in our own minds of our sad history. We're all thinking of the sins that we have committed, the iniquities, the self-will that we have done. There's not one of us that would answer that question and say, "I can stand. I could stand in your presence, O Lord." No one can but the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here, as they are asking him to mark iniquity, the only one that stands up is the Lord Jesus. Verse 7, "He lifted up himself." And again in verse 10, "When Jesus had lifted up himself." He is the standard. He is the only one without sin. And as a result of that fact, he is qualified to be the only one who can forgive sins. And so we find this woman having been dragged from the bed to the presence of the Lord, wanting the people that brought her, wanting her to be stoned. And the Lord saying, "He that is without sin, let him first cast a stone at her." They all leave, from the eldest to the youngest. The Lord is left alone standing. The only one who rightfully could have cast a stone. The only one who offers forgiveness for her sin. He says, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" Where are your accusers? We could fill this room with my accusers. And we could fill this room with your accusers. But thank God, for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the assurance of his word that there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. He said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." He was a young man, and due to a public sin in the assembly, this young man took a stand about what God's word said about sin in the camp. And the elders of the assembly didn't want to deal with it. And so the elders of the assembly took this young man to breakfast one morning. And they said to him, "You know, if we were to deal with this situation the way you feel Scripture teaches we should deal with this situation, I have a verse for you. That even the woman that was caught in the very act of adultery, the Lord Jesus said, 'Neither do I condemn thee.'" And this young man was quick to point out, there's not a period there. He didn't just say, "Neither do I condemn thee." He also said, "Go and sin no more." And that is, beloved, that although we have been freely forgiven of so much, there is a responsibility on our part to keep sin at bay in our lives. Thankfully, it is not a job that is just left up to ourselves alone. Thankfully, the moment a believer is saved, we are given the Spirit of God to dwell in our hearts. And it is that Spirit that reminds the believer of all that the Scriptures have spoken. It is that Spirit that teaches us that this is something that the Lord is not pleased with, that we're engaged in. And reminds us of the Word. And through the help of the Spirit of God, as I am powerless to deal with sin in my own life, the Spirit of God gives me the power to be able to deal with it. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And then Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought in an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. And when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore which of them will love him most. Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Understanding how much we have been forgiven will determine how much we love the Lord. I don't know what was going through Simon's mind, the Pharisee, when he invited the Lord into his home, if it was a genuine invite, or if, like many of his colleagues of his day, he wanted to trap the Lord in his words. But one thing is clear, the tables were turned on Simon. Simon could only see this woman on the outside and said, She's a sinner. The Lord Jesus could look upon the inside and see a contrite and a broken heart that the psalmist tells us that God will never despise. Simon did not give what was customary to the Lord. And sometimes as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be just like the Pharisees and refuse to give the Lord what is customary. The Lord deserves what this woman gave to him. He deserves that refreshment. He deserves that kind of devotion. He deserves the worship and longing of our hearts. And yet, so oftentimes, we, like the Pharisee in the temple, we smite ourselves on the chest, proud of where we are in life as a believer in Christ, instead of recognizing and understanding the forgiveness that has been extended to us and how we don't deserve it. The Lord said, Simon, do you see this woman? From the time I came into this house, you did not give me any water to wash my feet, but this woman has wiped my feet with tears. She meant business. She wasn't there for a show. Her heart was broken because of her past, because of her sin. Has there ever been a point in your life where you've ever been before the Lord and been broken because of your sin? She was broken and couldn't help those tears coursing down her face and falling on the feet of the Savior and washing away the defilement of the world, wiping his feet with her hair, that which represented her glory. She was willing to lay it all aside for him. What devotion. And then to take out that alabaster box of ointment, very precious, and anoint his feet. You know, we get dressed in the morning and, you know, we put a little cologne on our faces, you know, and the ladies spritz themselves all over the place. It's usually up here. It's usually not down on the feet. But from this point in time on, wherever the Lord walked, he carried that fragrance. He carried that fragrance even up Golgotha's hill, where they spiked him to a tree. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Again, the Lord knows all of our hearts. He knows all of our sin. Thank God he is the only one able to do something about it. And having repaired the relationship between God and man by settling the penalty of sin forever at Calvary's cross, he is qualified to dispense so freely God's forgiveness because of our iniquities. He says, her sins, which were many, are forgiven, for she loved much. This woman received three wonderful blessings that day. She received forgiveness as to her past life of sin. She received, in verse 50, salvation through faith in his word. Thy faith has saved thee. And she received peace as to the future, for he said, go in peace. That's what forgiveness does in our lives and in our hearts. That's the wonderful forgiveness that only can be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for the few minutes that are left, let's consider through these three instances what forgiveness produces in the life of the believer. This woman in the house of Simon the Pharisee, what did it produce? It produced worship, didn't it? What a beautiful picture we have of worship, where we come before the Lord and we fall prostrate at his feet. And we weep because of our what we don't deserve. And yet, he gives us his grace. He gives us his love. He gives us the forgiveness of our sins. She lays her glory by wiping his feet with her hair. And we, when we come together and worship the Lord, we set our glory aside as well, don't we? That only the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ might be seen as we gather together. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we anoint his feet with that precious, pungent ointment. What a fitting picture of our worship as we come into his glorious presence with a contrite heart, pouring out that worship which is his due. It fills the room with the fragrance of Christ. You know, when Jenny and I were engaged, I would usually be at the meeting a little earlier because I only had to worry about myself, and I would sit, you know, somewhere closer to the front, and I could always tell when she walked into the room because of her fragrance. Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ has a peculiar fragrance amongst his people. And we know it when we smell it. And it should ignite our hearts in praise and worship and glory and blessing to him because of the forgiveness that he has bestowed upon us. What of that woman caught in adultery? What did forgiveness produce in her life? But the willingness to not give in to a sinful past and to go forward in the joy of the Lord and the forgiveness that he alone provides and sinning no more. There used to be a bumper sticker. That'll date me right there. But there used to be a bumper sticker that said, Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. But I like this other one better. It said, Christians aren't sinless, they just sin less. You know, beloved, that's true. We still sin, but it shouldn't be the habit of our lives. It shouldn't be the thing that we're known for, or the bent that we have. It should, as we are being conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, be something that becomes less and less and less of a problem in our life. Because as the world is getting worse, the believer is getting better, and one day we're going to be best when we become in the same image and likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a glorious prospect we have. And what of that woman by the well of Samaria? What does forgiveness in her life produce but an evangelistic zeal? A willingness to tell anybody and everybody, even the people that know you really well, about the Lord Jesus Christ. She left her water pot behind and she ran into the city and she said, I mean, it took over everything that she was in the process of doing. Everything on her day planner that she had for that day. It was all set aside there with the water pot. Come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And this is the attraction, beloved, of the Lord Jesus in our lives as we consider how much we've been forgiven, as we minister him, speak of him to a lost and dying world. The Lord Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? If you do believe that, then all we have to do is go And one by one, tell them of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus will draw them to himself. Just as he drew me. Just as he drew you. Just as he drew this woman by the well, by telling her the truth about her sinful condition and providing a remedy, the forgiveness of sins, which only he can provide. What a wonderful Savior we have. Why wouldn't we love him? Why wouldn't we love him so much that we would be willing to do not just what his word says, but why wouldn't we want to do anything and everything for someone who loves us so much like that? Let's just close in prayer. Our God and Father, we are thankful this morning for the person of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that as we leave this place this morning, that each heart might forget everything about the speaker, everything about the fellowship that we enjoyed here, but might leave only with this one thought in heart and mind. Christ Jesus forgives sins. That the Lord Jesus has forgiven me. And how much do I love him because of what he has done for me. Lord, we pray as we go through the rest of this day that our hearts might constantly be impressed with the Savior that we have, one who loved us and gave himself for us, one who has taken all our sins and has separated them from us, has brought us into thy holy presence and dressed us in his own righteousness, is making it possible that one day we will stand literally in the very presence of God, saved from the power of sin, saved from the penalty of sin, and thankfully forevermore saved from the very presence of our sins. Lord Jesus, pouring ointment on thy feet, you deserve much more from our hearts than that. We pray that as we contemplate thy great forgiveness of our sins, that it might spur us on to do more for thee, to love thee more, to appreciate thee more, until thou dost come again and take us home to be forever with thee and like thee. For the food that we are about to receive and our fellowship together, Lord, we give thee thanks. And we just simply pray that our hearts might be encouraged by one another as we think and talk about thee and what thou hast done for us. We give thee thanks in thy precious and holy name. Amen.